Good to have everyone back with us tonight. Hope you've had a good afternoon and are rested, ready to study the Word of God once more in preparation for a week to come in which we will be facing the temptations of the world and we will have to withstand the wiles of the devil. In Galatians chapter 5, in verses 1 through 5, Paul essentially sums up the purpose in his writing of the book of Galatians. And he begins with an encouragement and ends in verse 5 with a statement of his general purpose that will give us a great deal of information as to how we approach this book this evening. He says, beginning in verse 1, "To stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And so he begins with an encouragement, a plea unto the brethren in Galatia. Stand fast in the liberty that has been made possible by Jesus Christ. And then he closes with his purpose in general for writing the book, and that is that they wait for the hope of righteousness that comes not by circumcision nor uncircumcision, but by faith. The book of Galatians has been called by some the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And essentially they say that because there is such a marvelous theme presented in this book of justification by faith that resulted in freedom. And there are so many marvelous declarations or statements of freedom in the long history of this world. Freedom from tyranny, freedom from foreign oppression, freedom from outside power. But here, Paul says we have freedom from bondage. With the Galatians, it was a specific kind of bondage that he even addressed in those verses, the bondage of the law and circumcision that the Judaizers were trying to bind upon the Christians in Galatia and possibly in other areas as well. But likewise do we see the fact implied through each of these statements and each verse of this book that there's also provided freedom from the bondage of sin. And so we get just a glimpse into the reason the book of Galatians is called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. The entire issue dwelt on the circumcision and the oppressive Jews' belief that in addition to obeying the gospel, the Gentiles had to submit to that physical act of separation. If you go back to Acts 15, you see much of the background of it. And we won't take the time to deal with much of the background because I believe essentially everyone here tonight was with us in our study of the book of Galatians. But in Acts 15, we find the occasion that brought Paul to the writing in which he now engages, that certain from Jerusalem came into Galatia, or certain from Judea came into Galatia, and told the Gentile Christians in that region that they had to be circumcised in order to receive the gift of promise through Father Abraham. And Paul vehemently opposed that and went about to prove that at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and now by writing to the very brethren among whom this error was being propagated, the Christians in Galatia. Tonight, I want us to notice the six chapters of the book of Galatians from the standpoint of looking at the general theme of the hope of righteousness and just use the simple basic outline Paul provided. Galatians 1 and 2 will be 1 point, 3 and 4 will be another point, chapter 5 and 6 another point. Just the way Paul laid it out. And we will conclude in how people can know the true hope of righteousness versus all the innovations, opinions, and prejudices that may arise in the minds of the world. And so Paul, in pointing out to these people what the true hope of righteousness was, begins with an essential point. And that is Paul's damnation of the perverted. There was a perverted gospel, a doctrine of perversion that was being spread through Galatia. And before Paul could move on in addressing that which was true, sadly he had to waste his time in disproving that which was false. Paul didn't glory in that. He knew his time was better spent in speaking the good about the truth rather than having to falsify that which was error. But at times it was necessary. At times it's still necessary. And so Paul begins this book by damning or condemning the perverted gospel being preached among them. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We know what that perversion was, this specific perversion. No doubt there were possibly other perversions that were being spread as well. But Paul sets about to deal with the main issue, and that was their departure from the truth with regards to man's reception of salvation. And that was, as he concluded even back in the book of Romans, that salvation is only through Christ. And we contact Christ through our obedience to the Word, Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He concluded all the way back then that the means of man's reception of salvation was in Christ and through His saving Word. And so these people have rejected that saving Word in order to put their trust in something that mere men, uninspired men and ungodly men, as we see, were saying among them, that in addition to what the inspired Paul tells you to do, there's likewise a physical act that will physically separate you and call you to be a child of Abraham. Paul denies it. And in Galatians 2, he goes about to prove how that the message he preached was truly revealed by Jesus Christ. He didn't learn it from any man. No man taught it to him. This wasn't just a matter of opinion to him. The truth he had taught before, to which he alludes in Galatians 1, 7 and 8, was the truth revealed by Jesus Christ. And so if anybody, whether it be man or angel, even if it was Paul himself, that preached any other gospel than that which they had previously received, that was revealed by Jesus Christ unto Paul and spoken unto the people, that they were to look upon and treat that person or people or angel as though they were cursed, because they certainly were. And so Paul, to a great extent, deals blames much of the problems the church in Galatia was facing upon the false teachers. But let's understand that it wasn't all on the part of the false teachers. Now, were they guilty? Absolutely. Were they going to be held accountable for their teaching of error? Absolutely. But it was not all their fault. I've been taught error before. I took a couple of religious study courses when I was in college at Martin that just taught outright error, denied the inspiration of certain scriptures. And another man that, not a whole lot you can say about him other than he was just a nut. There are stories I could tell about some of the stuff he said in class. But I've been taught error before. And you've been taught error before. You've discussed religious matters with friends or family that are members of denomination who don't know the truth, and they've told you error before, but did you accept it? Did you begin applying that error to your life just because someone told you about it and maybe did so in an authoritative way? No. Are they guilty of teaching error? Absolutely. But if you had caved into that error, would you have not also been guilty of accepting it? Well, Paul places much of the blame upon the false teachers, but he doesn't let the Galatians get away scot-free. Yes, the teachers were the ones responsible for teaching it, but they were responsible for having accepted it. And there is a lot of great truth found in Acts 17 and verse 11, a verse that sometimes we'll read or quote just kind of in passing. But what does Luke say about the Bereans in that chapter? That they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were going about in order to try to separate truth from error in what they were hearing taught. They weren't just going to accept something at face value and assume it was the truth. They recognized that the value of their soul was worth more than taking something at mere face value. They were absolutely adamant about digging into the Scriptures to make sure that what Paul said, and I have no doubt what other people said in preaching, was so. And so the Galatians, like any others, yes, they were told lies, but they accepted the lies. And so they were not going to have blame cast away from them. There was blame to be placed on them. The gospel Paul had preached at first was absolutely without question the truth as divinely revealed by Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:11-24. And it was unto that truth that the Galatians need to resubmit themselves. They had submitted before and they have now apostatized. They've fallen away. They need to resubmit themselves to that truth and reject this perversion that Paul now condemns. And so in Galatians 1 and 2, you have Paul's damnation of the perverted. In Galatians 3 and 4, number 2, you have Paul's declaration of the pure. And you could really read the entirety of both chapters and say that Paul touches on this subject in every verse. But just a sample. In Galatians 3:26-29, he says that ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Understand that the entire argument that these Judaizing teachers were basing their doctrine of the circumcision on was that the only way you could be adopted or born into the genealogical line of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, was by the physical act of circumcision. Paul denies that. He says that being baptized into Christ, thereby being in Christ, ye then are Abraham's seed. Regardless of the circumcision, if you are of Christ, you are of Abraham's seed. Without the act of physical separation. And so Paul states differently from these Judaizers claiming that one's obedience to the gospel and it alone is sufficient regardless of nationality, regardless of political affiliation, which was important in those days when you think about the Pharisees and Sadducees, and it was regardless of any other faction or concept you'd like to throw in. One's justification and salvation was based solely upon their obedience to the gospel. And Paul claims they had done that. And so therefore, if they would merely resubmit their lives to that same gospel, then they would once again enjoy the same blessings found in Christ that they had enjoyed previously, the hope of eternal life. The purity of God's promise and will is in part because it is non-discriminatory. In other words, it's offered unto all of mankind. If God only offered salvation to just a few, then would that not be a discriminatory offer? That's the whole concept behind Calvinistic doctrines, such as predestination. That God only offered salvation to a few to whom He predestinated it. Well, you can look at a number of passages in the New Testament to disprove that. But you can look at Galatians 3:26 through 29 and disprove that idea. God's offer of salvation is not discriminatory. It's offered unto all mankind. And that's one characteristic that makes it such a pure promise and will. Then we come to the end of Galatians 4, and Paul records what is referred to as the allegory of Sarah and Hagar. And what he does in those verses from around maybe verse 16 or 17 through the end of the chapter, about half of that chapter, he likens the Judaizers to the children of Hagar, the bondwoman. And he likens New Testament Christians to the children of Sarah, the free woman. And so he's essentially referring to the Judaizers and their doctrine as the product of bondage, and New Testament Christianity and New Testament Christians as the product of freedom. Now, does that not paint a beautiful picture for us to recognize the freedom and justification and salvation that's found in Jesus Christ? And then he sums it up in the last two verses, verses 30 and 31. When he says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Now you go back to Genesis and you'll see, as we studied on Wednesday night when we were in this section of Scripture, that that was a historical, biblical fact. That Hagar and her son were cast out because it was determined that he would not be heir along with Isaac. And so the bondwoman and the son were cast out so that then Isaac would be the son of promise. Well, now Paul likens that to what we're talking about now. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman should not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not products of the law of bondage. We're not products of the doctrine of circumcision, which is part of the law of bondage. We're not the children of the bondwoman, but we are the children of the free. And so therefore, likening by way of this allegory, the doctrine of bondage versus the doctrine of freedom through Christ, we see the marvelous justification and freedom found in Christ. And the pure message of redemption is that it is found in Christ and in Christ alone, John 14 and verse 6. And so you have Galatians 1 and 2, Paul's damnation of the perversion. In Galatians 3 and 4, Paul's declaration of the pure. And then number 3, Galatians 5 and 6, Paul's desire for the people. He's condemned that which was false and upheld that which is right. Now he gives that so what point, as we talked about before. You know, this is wrong, this is white, this is right, so what? Well, this is so what. Going back to the text of our lesson, Galatians 5, 1 through 5, he says, "Knowing what's wrong, and now knowing what's right, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." He's talking about If you bind circumcision as a necessity of salvation, if you're looking at circumcision as your means of salvation, you're debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of none effect unto you. Whosoever you are, of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Paul's desire for the people in Galatia was that they live steadfastly in the sight of God, looking forward to the hope that awaited them eternal. That hope wasn't found in the circumcision. It was found in Christ, through Christ, and forevermore by Jesus Christ. Then we come to the end of Galatians 5, and Galatians 6 deals with a medley of matters, if you will. Some final exhortations to them. But at the end of Galatians chapter 5, you have Paul comparing and contrasting those works that would aid them in this plea that he's made. Stand fast in the liberty. Well, how do we do that? How do we separate that which is right and wrong? Well, Paul says, let's look at it. And so therefore he goes about to compare and contrast what he calls the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And he pleads to them, beginning verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now he makes that statement, and then in just a moment he's going to explain what he means by walking in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or many, which are these. You want to know how to avoid evil? Here are some examples of evil. Write it down and don't get near it. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Or in other words, all these things and anything that may be connected with these matters. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You want to avoid evil? Stay away from these things and anything that resembles these things. But was it just about avoiding that which was evil? Now, there are many in the world that live good moral lives. They're avoiding most, if not all, these things that Paul mentions. Does that automatically sanctify them, redeem them, mean that they're worthy of salvation? It's not just about separating ourselves from that which is evil, but it's likewise cleaving to that which is good. And so he says, here's the bad, stay away from it, but likewise, here's what's good. Hold fast to it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Reject that which is bad. Reject that which is evil. But likewise cleave to that which is good. Direct your steps according to the Spirit's guidance. Today, the guidance we have through His inspired Word. And we would then cleave to that which is good and look forward to the hope that awaits us as well. This was His desire for them then, and His desire for all mankind today and forevermore. And so Paul condemns that which is perverted. And he declares that which is pure. And then he states his desire for the people, wanting them to enjoy that hope of righteousness by faith that's going to be revealed in the last day, being in heaven. Are we waiting for that hope of righteousness today as well? Do we live in hope of that? Do we have the confidence that the Bible provides based on our obedience? and our ability to know that God has redeemed us, sanctified us, and has written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here tonight and you're not yet waiting in hope of that righteousness to come, why not make the decision tonight to do just that? Do what Paul said. I'm not going to make a plea on my behalf. I'm just going to ask you to do what Paul told them to do. And he was inspired. And that is, obey the gospel. Be baptized into Christ. Put on Christ. Become an heir of Abraham's seed. And look forward to that same promise made long ago in Genesis 12. You can have that. You can be an heir of the seed of Abraham tonight. Having heard and believed the gospel and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, will you turn from your sin in repentance? Will you confess your faith before us in confirmation of what you do believe? If so, you can be baptized tonight in water, contacting the blood of Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you're here tonight, you are a child of God, and yet you've gone back into the world and no longer are waiting in hope for that righteousness to come, come back. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness. And He will bless you by cleansing you from all unrighteousness in your life. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus tonight, we hope that you will come and once again enjoy that hope of righteousness by faith while together we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him?